I'd like to read a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, we are really privileged to have one of the missionaries that we support come and speak to us. And most of you know Rich and Julia. We've been supporting them now for somewhere around a decade. And they have been here frequently, and we always enjoy having you here. And Rich is going to share from the psalm. He told me he's just going to preach on the first verse, so I'll see how he pulls that one off. But we're thrilled that you're here, Rich, and come and speak to us this morning.
Thank you, Tori and family. Hi, everybody. It's good to be back, and really, Julie and I are so grateful. This church has been a very faithful supporter of our ministry, and being a missionary is always an interesting step of faith. For years, I had been in the financial world, and later on was a pastor, and thankfully, the church was able to pay my salary. And then suddenly, you're on a missionary, and you raise support. What that means is, I have a level that I'm supposed to get paid, and if I reach that level, I get it. If I don't reach that level, I don't get it. So I'm dependent on the faithfulness of people like yourselves and churches like this one. And praise God. God has always been very faithful, and we're thankful for your faithful support of our ministry. One of the blessings that I have every year is to lead a ministry tour to Israel. And I go to Israel every year. And one of the things that I get to do is share Bible studies on site. There's nothing like talking about Jesus walking on the water when you're on the water, on a boat, watching out, and it's early in the morning and there's vapor coming up from the water because the water is kind of cool. And you talk about Jesus walking on the water, and that's the water that he walked on. Or you go to the synagogue in Capernaum and go to Jesus' mother-in-law's house and talk about Jesus healing his Peter's mother-in-law. I think I said Jesus' mother-in-law. I meant Peter's mother-in-law. All that to say, I enjoy being in Israel. I enjoy sharing in Israel. One of the things that I do on the tour bus, I've been sharing a subject that's been very, very important to me over the years and that I've studied quite a bit about. And that is on the subject of contentment. Subject of contentment. Now, you've heard that phrase used, but let me share some of the things that I've heard about that. One of the things is that Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, and this is in the NIV, says, I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of being content. I have found that in ministry of any sort, when you say, I've learned the secret of something, people usually want to know the secret. And if they think it's going to help them, they'll usually pay attention to it. But the idea of being content doesn't seem to be one of those hot-button issues, except Paul also says that godliness is of value when it's accompanied with contentment. So contentment seems to be important to Paul. And in revealing the secret of being content, he just makes a statement. He says, I can do all things through Christ, through the Messiah, who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can bear with the things that I have to bear. I could do the things that I have to do. I can put up with the things that I have to put up with because of Jesus. Because through Jesus, he gives me strength. And I've spent a lot of time meditating on what Paul was thinking about when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what I came up with was that he was talking about his personal relationship with Jesus. That because of his relationship with Jesus, whatever comes his way, whatever circumstance he finds himself in, and in Philippians he talks about being in plenty, being in want. He talks about going through all sorts of circumstances, but he says whatever those circumstances are, it doesn't matter. As long as I know that I have my relationship with Jesus, I can deal with whatever God is going to want me to deal with. And that is a big one in your walk with the Lord. I think when we understand that whatever comes our way, if we focus on our relationship with the Lord, that he will get us through, that will help us to be content. In years gone by, with having been in the pastorate, one of the things that in the Messianic congregation that I pastored, Light of Israel, that we used to do is we used to have time for praise. And, you know, maybe you do that occasionally. We used to do it at every service, and somebody would get up and say, I've been praying for this job, and I got this job. God gave me this job. God is so good. And then the next person said, I've been praying for my children, and my children have been wayward and off in different directions. They've come back to the Lord. God is so good. And I started thinking about that, and people were equating God being good with circumstances that they liked. I never once heard anyone say, you know, I just found out that I have cancer. God is so good. But in our walk with the Lord, circumstances are changeable. If you're in the middle of good circumstances, God bless you and keep you, and I hope those circumstances stay good, but the likelihood is because we live in a fallen world, they will change. And you will get older, and gravity will begin to catch up to you, and aches and pains will begin to start. That's just part of life. All that being said, God is so good. Could I get an amen to that? All the time, God is good. A pastor was doing his message. He used to come up with these very colorful titles. And he was beginning a series on Psalm 23. And as he contacted the local paper, the religion editor of the local paper, who was used to his colorful message titles, he couldn't think of anything that he wanted to say other than the Lord is my shepherd for Psalm 23. Verse 1. So he called up the religion editor and he said to the religion editor, I want to give you the title of my message for this week. And the religion editor said, what is it? And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And the religion editor said, that's it? And the pastor said to him, well, that's enough. So that weekend in the paper for the church announcing the message title for the pastor, it said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's enough. So that's the title of this message today. But I'm in the middle of writing a book on Psalm 23, and the title of the book is The Lord is My Shepherd, That's Enough, with a little twist. See, I'm Jewish. And one of the great things about being Jewish is we like to sing. And we like to dance. And I won't dance, I promise. But there's a song that Jewish people like to sing. And I'm going to teach it to you this morning. And the name of the song is Dayenu. Could you all say that word, Dayenu? And here's how the song goes. It's got a lot of words. I'm going to teach you the words, and then we're going to sing it together. Are you ready? Okay, you ready? Okay. Here's the song. And you can repeat after me. Dayenu. Let me hear you say that. Next line. Dayenu. Next line, Dayenu. 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 Okay, that's the song. You got it. Okay? Now, the song, Dayenu means that's enough. And in the song, there is a whole bunch of things that God has done for the people of Israel. It takes place during Passover time. God has given us the Torah. God has brought us through the sea. And for Messianic Jews, God has given us Yeshua, Jesus. So I'm going to share those words with you, and then we're going to sing the chorus together. Okay? So we're going to do the chorus first, and then I'll give you the rest of the song. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Dayenu, 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 Dayenu. Good, that's your part. Now I'm going to share the actual lyrics. First one. Ilu, ilu, hotzianu, hotzianu et hatora, hotzianu et hatora, Dayenu. Ilu, ilu, hotz Mitzrayim, hotz Mitzrayim et tatora, hotz Mitzrayim et tatora, dayenu. Ilu, ilu et Yeshua, hotzianu et Yeshua, hotzianu et Yeshua, dayenu. Big finish. Very good. There you go. You could applaud yourself. So, the name of my book is The Lord is My Shepherd, Dayenu. And I'm in the middle of finished writing it. And what I'm going to be sharing with you is part of the book. Now, Psalm 23 is known to every person, literally every person in the world. If you ask someone, could you quote from the Bible, it's likely they're either going to say, in the beginning, or they're going to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to focus on Psalm 23 for a number of reasons, but most importantly, because when you get down to it, as a believer in Jesus, regardless of what you're going through, you need to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Dayenu, that's enough. And when you can do that, you will be surprised at how much the Lord will enable you to bear with and to be able to persevere through. So I'm going to teach you a little bit of more Hebrew. Every person in Israel can pronounce these words, and I want you to say them with me. Adonai Roi. That is, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, they say Adonai because the real word there isn't Adonai. That's a word that's replaced the actual word there, which is what's known as the Tetragrammaton. It's a four-letter, unpronounceable word of God that has the four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He. And out of that Yod, He, Vav, He, some translators have come up with the word Jehovah. Some say Yahweh. Actually, there is no way to pronounce it. It's from the Hebrew word that means to be. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. You'll see where this name comes from. Exodus chapter 3, Moses has left Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt for 40 years. He's left Egypt, and he's now a shepherd. And he meets God in the form of a burning bush. And God, in the burning bush, gives him his orders to go and deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses, not the prince of Egypt, but the shepherd, is wondering, why are they going to listen to me? And he asks God, if they ask me who sent me, what am I supposed to say? And this is God's response, beginning in verse 13. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" We could easily change the words of Psalm 23 to begin, "I am is my shepherd." That's the God that David is writing about. The God, not the one who was up majesty on high, who God is, but the one who condescends down to us. "The Lord is my shepherd" has to begin with who the Lord is. And this is God as a personal God. This is God who relates to us. This is a God who cares for us and bears the pain with us. This is a God who walks with us through the most difficult times of life. This is a God who rejoices with us when we rejoice. That's who David is talking about. So when we say "the Lord is my shepherd," we have to begin with the Lord, who the Lord is. And the Lord, that word that very often in Hebrew is translated Adonai, is much more than just the Lord. It's the personal God. The God that, though he is majestic and great and awesome and all those things, he is also personal and cares for us and knows us in the most intimate details. Sometimes that could be a little frightening, can't it? You know, Pastor Tori is a very smart guy. Right? You agree? Okay. See that? You got one fan. And he's a good judge of character. But I promise you, some of you are fooling him. And he would be shocked and surprised, maybe not shocked, but surprised at some of the things you do when the doors are closed and the lights are out. But I promise you this, even though you could fool a smart guy like Pastor Tori, you don't fool God. And God knows every intimate detail of your life, everything. And in spite of that, he still loves you. That should encourage you. That should make you take stock of just how fortunate it is to be one of his children. I think when we think about the Lord who is personal, you have to go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 almost mirrors the beginning of Genesis. And it begins in the beginning. Just as Genesis begins in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Except John begins, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But then John also writes in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In essence, when we think of Jesus and we want to know God, all we have to do is look at the Gospels and see Jesus and realize Jesus is God. He is that personal God. He is the one that David was writing about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And as you look at that verse, notice something very, very carefully, and I think very important. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He doesn't say, "The Lord was my shepherd." He doesn't say, "The Lord will be my shepherd." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that is the very characteristic of God. I am. The Lord is. He is my shepherd. And every moment, every step that I take, he is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And when you begin to take that, and when you begin to apply that to your life, as you deal with the various obstacles that you have to deal with, it really does help, doesn't it? It gives you a sense of contentment. Turn to for a second to First Timothy chapter 6. beginning with verse 6, so this is 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And then he goes on, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, excuse me, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's not the root of all evil, but all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think what Paul is trying to get us to do is try to come to the lowest common denominator and recognize that as we live in that way, when we focus on what we have and not what we don't have, we could learn to be content. As Paul says in Philippians, in any and every situation. Contentment is critical. One of the things that I pray constantly for my family, for my children, is that we live what I call a life that is tied to Matthew 6:33. What I mean by that, it's a verse that's very important to us, and it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we focus on that, if we focus on living for God and for his kingdom, he knows what we need. He knows when we need it. He knows in what dosage we need to receive it. And he always gives it to us at just the right time. The problem is, in our humanness, I want it all and I want it now. And things don't always work that way. And because of that, we're not content. And if we're not content, then according to Paul, godliness doesn't really mean all that much. We could live a life that's relatively in tune with God, but if we're not content, it doesn't amount to much gain. It doesn't really give us anything. Contentment with godliness, that's where the gain comes from. And that contentment only comes when we understand who God is and what he ought to be in our life. So we see that it's the Lord who is my shepherd. And notice David doesn't write the Lord is the shepherd, but rather he says he is my shepherd. It's personal. We have a personal God. I was sharing during the Sunday school class, the gospel is very personal. Isaiah wrote 7 centuries before Jesus walked on the earth, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When Jesus died, he didn't just die for all humanity. Yeah, he did die for all humanity, but he died for you personally. You can name those sins in your head, and because of those sins, Christ had to die on the cross. It's personal. So when David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, we need to recognize that it's very personal. He knows what each of us needs all the time, when we need it, at just the right moment, at just the right dose. He knows exactly what we need. So the Lord is my shepherd. And then David writes, I shall not want. Very interesting phrase there, because it's almost a double negative. It means I will not be in any lack. Or I will lack nothing. David equates everything to his relationship with God. And David was a man of great wealth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when you stop and think about that amazing statement, I shall not want. In essence, what is David saying? I will be content because of my relationship with the Lord. I have learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the first verse is saying. We have, and Tori, I'm going to go to verse 2 now, sorry. We have a distinct disadvantage being in the culture that we're in. What I mean by that is it's likely that none of you know or have met or know anything about being a shepherd. When David wrote this, being a shepherd in Israel was very common, and obviously David was a shepherd. So he wrote out of experience, his own experience. But how much do you know about being a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? What does he think of his sheep? The Bible speaks about that a lot. I mean, stop and think about this for a minute. One of the most important illustrations of our relationship with God is a sheep to its shepherd. Why did God pick sheep? Some of the traits of sheep. Sheep are stupid. They're scared all the time. They will wander away from where they know they ought to be going. They find themselves in precarious situations where they need very often to be rescued. They're very susceptible to being irritated by little pests. The tiniest thing could irritate them to no end. And we could go on and on and on. It is uncanny how much like sheep we are. And yet you stop and think about what a shepherd does for the sheep. And David, really, I would suspect, understands that people don't quite understand what a shepherd does. So turn back to the psalm, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3 to kind of give some context to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And here's what he does as a shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I'm one of those people who likes to alliterate different words so that you'll remember them. So, Tori, and don't tell your father this because I know he doesn't like it. I want you to write down some words. They all begin with the letter R. Okay, first word is rest. That's very important in the Hebrew culture. The word Shabbat means rest. In the book of Hebrews, there is extensive speaking about rest in the context of resting in our eternal rest with the Lord. And so the Sabbath and eternity tend to be connected. So rest is very important. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. A shepherd will search in all directions to find the proper place for a sheep to be able to rest. In order for a sheep to be able to rest, he needs to be able to have three things. He needs to be free of annoying pests. And what shepherds will do before they put sheep down to rest, they will examine the sheep to make sure that there are no pests that are annoying the sheep that would keep them from lying down and resting. Secondly, sheep need to be free from the fear of predators. Sheep, again, are very skittish and scary. A flock of sheep have been known to stampede when a little rabbit runs in the middle of them and one jumps out and the others blindly follow. So sheep are very susceptible to these bits of fear. So before a sheep will rest, it needs to be free from the fear of predators. So the shepherd will make sure that there are no predators around. And the most important, the sheep will not lie down and will not rest unless and until they know that the shepherd is with them. It's the presence of the shepherd that enables the sheep to have rest. Think about that in the context of those of us as believers in Jesus. Without, if we're constantly annoyed at the little irritants that annoy us, think about as you were coming to church today, there was something on your mind that was an annoyance. It could have been something someone said to you. It could have been something one of your children did. It could have been something one of your parents did. Whatever it might be, if that is sticking with you, if it's in your head and you're thinking about it, maybe even right this minute, you're not going to be able to rest. If you are concerned about your personal safety, whether it be physical or spiritual, you're not going to be able to rest. I have known people who have been obsessed with Satan and demons. And they're constantly concerned that some demon is oppressing them. They knew the word that they can't be possessed by a demon, but they were quick to say, but we can be oppressed. And though I agree with that, I think we can go overboard with that. So there are some people who just are constantly in fear of their spiritual safety. And some people will have 7 locks on their door. They'll have an alarm. They'll have 4 different caller IDs on their cell phones and telephones with the hope that somehow that would protect them. If a person is so full of those kinds of fears, they're not going to rest. But the reality is, when we understand that the Lord is with us as our shepherd, everything else pales. And when we can understand that to the point of allowing the pests to go away, when we can understand that to the point of allowing those fears to be relieved, when we could take a deep breath and see the Lord with us, then we can rest. There's a wonderful verse in the Psalms that David wrote, "Be still and know that I am God." I love that verse. Literally, it means cease striving. Be still. Can you be still? I hope so. The Lord wants to give you rest, the same way the shepherd gives his sheep rest. Look at the next statement. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep will drink almost anything. They will go to a toxic dump and drink from that because they're that stupid. It's really up to the shepherd to bring them to the right place. Sheep are also very scared of moving water. That's why it's so important for the shepherd to lead them to still or quiet waters, because when they hear the splashing of the water on the rocks, guess what happens? They get scared. So the water has to be perfectly still. The water has to be clean. The water has to be refreshing. So for the next word, write refreshment. The shepherd leads his sheep to refreshment. There's a wonderful verse in the Gospel of John that Jesus shares with his fellow Jews on the feast day of Sukkot, Tabernacles. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. The world is thirsty and will drink almost anything. What we don't realize is what we're thirsty for is the Lord. So that invitation that he gives to all people really ties into this. He leads me to the still or quiet waters, the place of perfect refreshment. It has to be from the Lord. He leads me beside the quiet waters. And it has to be, again, the shepherd leading them, because, quite frankly, sheep have been known to fall off cliffs in search of water because they will walk on the treacherous places without realizing they're not safe. It's the shepherd who leads them to the quiet waters. Next, he restores my soul. Write down the word restoration. He restores my soul. I think one of the most important things we can receive from God is restoration. I have been a believer now for 30 years. And I can tell you in those 30 years, there have been some times where I really needed restoration from the Lord. And the Lord is always willing to do that. He restores my soul. You know, there's debate as to when David wrote this, and I personally believe he wrote it at the end of his life, when he had those life experiences to look back on, not as a young boy, as a shepherd, but he looked back on his experience as a shepherd. He looked back on his experiences that he had as the king of Israel in his 70-plus years of life. And he writes, he restores my soul. And you could think of all the times that David received restoration from God for doing some of the most horrible things. I mean, David was a murderer, an adulterer. Yet he's called a man after God's own heart. He received restoration. And maybe you're here today and you need that restoration. You need to have your soul restored, not to be resaved. We're not talking about getting saved over and over again, but your relationship with God is just not what it's supposed to be, and it needs to be restored. David talks about that restoration. There's a wonderful book that I would highly recommend called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. It's not a new book. It's been around a long time. But he was an actual shepherd who used his experiences as a shepherd to show how this verse can be understood and applied to us. And he talks about a kind of sheep who are called cast sheep, C-A-S-T. And a cast sheep is a sheep that when the flock is in one place, the sheep will actually always go to the same spot. He'll always lie in that spot to such a point that he will actually cause a rut in the ground. And the rut will get deeper and deeper. And soon, when the sheep tries to get up, it can't get out of its rut. It's stuck. It's cast down. And then as it struggles to get out of its rut, it ends up on its back. And will kick and flail to the point where it'll actually put itself in danger. And the only way that that cast sheep can be saved is when the shepherd himself comes and lifts the sheep out of its rut. The sheep, from being on its back and flailing away, will lose all feeling in its legs. In some extreme cases, it has to be put down because the legs become useless. And the shepherd will feverishly rub the legs of the sheep to try to restore the circulation in the legs so that somehow it can be restored to the flock. And Philip Keller's point is that very often we get stuck in such a deep rut, it's only when the Lord intervenes in our lives and pulls us out of that rut can we receive the restoration that we need. So maybe you're here and you're in one of those deep ruts that you need the Lord's intervention. The Lord is willing to do that. He restores my soul. The last one. I had trouble with this one, Tori. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So my first attempt at coming up with an R was righteous guiding, but that's two words. So here's the word I came up with. Reconnaissance. It's as though God is a built-in GPS for us, if we allow it. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We are in a walk, we're actually in a long marathon. And there's a path for us. You know that commercial, I don't know the name of the bank, where there's this little light and there's a green path and you're supposed to follow it to get to financial security? You know the commercial I'm talking about? Try to envision God leading us on a path like that. Leading, he's already done the reconnaissance. He knows where we're supposed to go, and it's up to us to follow him. He leads me, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. If you follow this book and you follow our Lord, you'll walk on right paths. What does the proverb say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what does it say? He will put me on the right path. He guides me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But notice what it says. For his name's sake. One of the things that I am so convinced that we need to pay special attention to is the fact that we belong to Jesus. And when people look at us, we are representing Jesus. When I was getting ready to go to college, I had a very interesting conversation with my dad. He said this. He says, don't forget you're a freeman. And what he was saying to me was that I was representing his name. And he wanted me to make sure that I treated that name well so that people would think highly of it. We represent Jesus. If you're not willing to live for him the way you ought to, you'll do us all a favor by not telling people you're Christians. We need to take that seriously. The paths are in front of us. He guides us. He leads us on paths of righteousness for his namesake. When a shepherd shepherds a flock of sheep and the sheep are healthy, the sheep have shining and gleaming coats. The sheep are following the flock and following the shepherd. That reflects on the shepherd. When the sheep have all sorts of insects in their coats because no one took care of them, when the sheep are thin and gaunt, they don't look healthy. When the sheep are going in all different directions, that reflects on the shepherd. We belong to Jesus, and we ought to take that seriously. So, what do we do with this? I think it is absolutely crucial for us, in order to be the Christians that we desire to be, to understand the need to be content. I have to tell you, I have met people of all different economic strata. Contentment is not something that only goes to people who are financially secure. I have seen people with more money than they know what to do with, and the only thing they want is more money. So having money doesn't make somebody content. Now, on the other side of the coin, I have seen people with no money who are some of the most discontented people I know. So having no money doesn't make you content either. How do we be content? It begins with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. When you understand the ramifications of that statement, when you understand who that's talking about and what he's doing with you and for you, then you can be content. That's what Paul was trying to explain when he said, I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turn to John chapter 10. It'll be the last thing we look at this morning. Beginning in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. Now the response, John writes, a division occurred again among the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, because of this word, these words, and many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. Can he? I want to leave you with a Hebrew phrase, and I hope it sticks, something that you'll remember. Everybody ready? Adonai, Roi, Dayenu. The Lord is my shepherd. That's enough. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that even while we were yet sinners, our Messiah died for us to give us life, eternal life. We thank you for that great gift, but you did not leave us wandering in the wilderness. You are the good shepherd. So we can say the Lord is my shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for giving us rest, refreshment, restoration. And thank you for being the one who guides and leads on righteous paths for us. Lord, may we be able to be content, to rest and trust in you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, that even now you would be speaking to their heart and drawing them to you as only you can. We will give you all the honor and glory, Lord, for you're the one worthy of it. And pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Typically, when we come, we have a brochure for you to fill out and get on our prayer list. How many of you receive our prayer letter? For the rest of you, you're going to be in the back, hon? You have the sign-up sheet? If you'd be interested in receiving our prayer letter, my wife Julie will be in the back, and I would ask you to speak to her, sign up for to get our prayer letter, and be praying for us. Again, you've been a very faithful supporter of our ministry, and we really appreciate it. And Pastor Tori, I guess you're going to talk about an offering for the ministry, so I'll leave that to you. God bless you. It's been great being with you.